Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Hey, just a couple of announcements for you before we get started. The first is that this Tuesday, from 5:30 to 6:30, right across the hall in room 205, Tessa Blackstead will be sharing about her new ministry in Papua New Guinea. And we would love for you guys to come and check that out and get acquainted with her. So again, that is 5:30 to 6:30, right across the hall on Tuesday night in room 205. The second thing is that next weekend, it is Father's Day. And on Sunday, we are going to be having, after both services, another fundraiser for the youth that are going on the mission trip this summer. We're going to be doing a Father's Day pancake breakfast. Just like last year, I think we're doing like pancakes and sausage. It's going to be really awesome, so come prepared to have some breakfast with us. Sound good? I guess breakfast food sounds really good to you guys. Did you guys like not eat before you came or? Hey, so I want us to dwell on a thought this morning as we worship. And we're gonna hear a reading from our friend Brendan in a second. And here's the thought, that for those of us who have believed on Jesus for our salvation, we have been adopted into the family of God and no force can take that away. You are secure in the family of God. And so as you hear these words, as you worship with us through the singing of these songs this morning, I want us to think about that. Sound good? All right, Brendan, take it away.
Okay, I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory.
Would you guys stand as we sing?
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in, oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free. Has ransomed me, his grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. Who the Son
sing, I'm chosen.
I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am.
I am who you say I am.
Yes, I am who you say I am. Who the sun sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
We sing in our Father's house.
In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
Oh, you called me out of darkness. You silence every lie. And no other voice will define me. I belong to you. I belong to you. Sing, oh, you called.
Oh, you call me out of darkness. You silence every lie. And no other voice will define me. I belong to you. I belong to you. You know the enemy can't take what I have, change who I am. I belong to you. You know the enemy can't take what I have, change who I am. I belong to you.
By your blood.
By your blood I've been adopted, and I've taken on your name, and I need to be reminded that I belong to you. You know the enemy can't take what I have, change who I am. I belong to
we
you.
Sing, you know.
You know the enemy can't take what I have, change who I am. I belong to you.
Great are you. Greater are you who's in me than he who's in the world. The words you have spoken are stronger than the curse. Greater are you who's in me than he who's in the world. The words you have spoken are stronger than the curse. Greater are you who's in me than he who's in the world. The words you have spoken are stronger than the curse. Greater are you who's in me than he who's in the world. The words you have spoken. Let's sing together. You know the enemy can.
You know the enemy can't take what I have, change who I am. I belong to you. You know the enemy can't take what I have, change who I am.
Sing greater.
Greater are you who's in me than he who's in the world. The words you have spoken are stronger than the curse. Greater are you who's in me than he who's in the world. The words you have spoken are stronger than the curse. Greater are you who's in me than he who's in the world. The words you have spoken are stronger than the curse. Greater are you who's in me than he who's in the world. The words you have spoken.
You know the enemy can. Hey, so we're going to have one more song for you guys, but we're going to wait on the kids for a couple. Oh, they're right in here. Oh, man. I was looking over here. I'm like, uh-oh, they're not up here yet. Yeah, come on up, guys.
So we have a special treat for you today. This is officially Move Up Sunday as as the kids are finishing school, we're also going to switch Sunday school classes. So to celebrate the end of school and kind of the official end of their Sunday school year, we are going to sing a song for you. And kids, can you tell them what our song means? So what does amen mean? We didn't practice this morning. They forgot in the long week. So amen means that's it. So here we go. And all the people said that's it.
You are not alone if you are lonely, when you feel afraid. You're not the only, we are all the same. In need of mercy, to be forgiven and be free. It's all you got to lean on, but thank God it's all you need. And all the people said, if you're rich or poor, well, it don't matter. Weak or strong, you know love is what we're after. We're all broken, but we're all in this together. God knows we stumble and fall. And he so loved the world, he sent his son to save us all.
So if you have a kindergartner coming up, if you have a new third grader, or if you have a, they will be in new classes downstairs, so just we're moving up classrooms, and if you have a fifth grade graduate, I'm going to read those names because they are officially graduating from kids' ministry. They can still go down there this summer and attend Sunday school classes. But we have an exciting class started by Cynthia and Jerry Radke. They're going to do a How to Study the Bible Sunday School class this summer for junior hires. So they should be getting a phone call, and we are excited to start a new class for them. But these are our fifth grade graduates: Abby Scaife, Ashley Smith, Ashton Swope, Bailey Jacott, Danielle Patrick, Ethan Patrick, Haley Hustis, Kaylin Blakely, Keziah Carlson, Macy Dorsey, P- Perley Kuhn, Samantha Chapman, Sarah Reek, Timothy Rylander, Trinity Rocha, and Unique Bird. So let's give them a hand. And then, may I borrow this for a second? I just want to take a second and honor the incredible army of volunteers that it takes to work with our kids in Sunday school every week. It really is an investment in the future of this church. What you see in front of you in about 20 years will be the future of our church, and in another 30 years or so, they will begin to be the leaders of our church, if you can believe that. So I want to just honor those who every week underneath our feet, kind of in an unseen realm of this church, show up and love on these kids, do things like sing songs and play statues and really impart the word of God to these people. So I'm just going to read a long list, but I just want you to know who these people are. And if you serve in kids ministry, would you come forward just so we can see your faces? If you're in the balcony and it's challenging, come down anyway. We would like Tim. Yes, I see you. No sense hiding out, you guys. Okay, here we go. Lael Reek, Kathleen Hunter, Kelly May, Allison Gray, Chloe Enlow, Paige Dorsey, Faith Cleveland, Madeline Johnson, Amika Nakla, Paul Nakla, Abby Chapman, Jessica Swope, Marsha Hellman, Mike and Amy Reek, Val Robbins, Courtney Walbum, Ruth Hawkins-Smith, Deborah Watkins, Sharon Murphy, Christina Peterson, Samantha Christian, Melissa Christian, Lori McGee, Tim Blackstad, Sage Rylander, Sophia Nakla, April and Jimmy Bird. Who did I forget? Amika Nakla? Okay. It's a long list. Please forgive me if I forgot your names, but let's give them a hand. So thank you for investing in a very important part of this church. And you kids are super important to this church body. We love you very much. So let's just pray for this ministry, and then we will send you guys on your way. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Sunday school program. Thank you for the kids and for their achievement at the end of school, finishing up. Lord, we thank you for the seeds that we get to plant in their lives, and we pray that you will water them and cause their faith to grow strong and deep as we trust you, that you will do eternal things with what we are able to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And while they're departing, I just wanted to give you a little update on summer launch. We have over 100 kids pre-registered already, which is fantastic. That is great. We have over 60 helpers already, which is wonderful as well. And so things are coming in. We've been baking cookies with spiders on them, and we have our bugs coming in and all kinds of things. So if you are still available to help this week, we are having a moving party Friday morning at 9 to transport everything from the church over there, and then we'll spend a long day decorating and setting up, so we could use help there. And we do covet your prayers for this endeavor, so please feel free to contact me if you have availability, and please bring your kids and your neighbors. We would love to minister to them. So let's pray as we transition from the kids to the sermon, just that, just to give us a minute. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this church that has such a fantastic ministry through the preaching of the Word of God. We pray for Jake as he brings the Word and the message today, that you will be in it and impart spiritual truths to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, can we give a hand to Anne-Marie Nakala? Oh, my word. She is doing such a remarkable job in family ministries, and there's not a week that goes by where someone is not saying she has made a deep impact in their lives, in their families' lives. And so we are just so thankful for her. So we love you, Anne-Marie. Thank you for your service here. All right, so we're jumping right into the Bible, Genesis chapter 41. If you're new here, we are in the series on the life of Joseph, and we're jumping right in. So as you're opening your Bible, want to let you know that we do have a membership class coming up on July 9th. And so if you want to know more about this church and how you can be a part, how you can be a part of this family, or if you just want to know who we are, that's a great opportunity. We have these Connect cards that you can let us know that you're interested in that. And also, we have a baptism coming up on the 23rd and a class on the 16th of July. So, if you've professed faith in Jesus and you're saying, what do I do next? That's what you do next. This is a way for us to help you in your journey with Jesus. All right, Genesis 41. You guys ready? Are you sure? That was pretty weak. Okay. Yes. Thank you, Charles. Chapter 41, verse 1. After 2 whole years. That's an odd phrase. Given everything that we've studied up to this point, that's really strange. If I am the biographer here, so Moses is, I'm not saying after 2 whole years, I'm saying after 13 whole years, because at this point, Joseph, remember, was enslaved when he was 17 years old, and at this point in the story, according to verse 46 of this chapter, he is 30 years old. But here, Moses stresses the length of the previous 2 years instead of the total 13 years. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Well, I think maybe what he's going to say, if we could ask him about that, is yes, the previous 13 years have been tough, absolutely challenging, but the last two for Joseph have been excruciating, have been particularly trying in his life. And so we can kind of get that. So by show of hands, how many of you would admit with me that 2020 and 2021 were the longest decade of our lives? How many of you would agree with that? I mean, longer than the previous 10 years. Well, that's what's happening here. Yes, the 11 years, challenging, but these last 2 years in Joseph's life, particularly challenging. Why? Well, think about what happened last week. Joseph selflessly invests and serves two of these very important men in the administration of Pharaoh. They were incarcerated, waiting for the investigation of some accusations made against them. And here we have Joseph stepping in and serving these men. Joseph, a man with broken dreams, serving people with broken dreams, and he is able to comfort the troubled heart of the cupbearer, remember. He's able to bring a joy and a blessing and a life to this man, so much so that the cupbearer is very appreciative of the ministry of Joseph in his life, because soon he is going to leave and is going to be restored back to the station that he had in Pharaoh's administration. And so as the cupbearer is very appreciative of the ministry of Joseph, Joseph asks him, when you are restored to your position of authority, remember me, tell Pharaoh about me, and get me out of this prison. And you know the cupbearer said, absolutely, man, you served me, I'm going to serve you. You got me out of this prison. I'm going to get you out of prison. Pack your bags, Joe. You're going home. It's just a matter of time. But remember how the chapter ended last week. This is tragic. Verse 23, yet the cupbearer, when he was restored to the station near Pharaoh, the cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Well, Joseph doesn't know that. He's back at the prison. He's got his bags packed. He's looking through the bars. Every time someone walks through the prison chamber, he's thinking, okay, it's time. It's time for me to go. And yet week elapses into week, month into month. Where is that guy, he's saying? Okay, maybe there's some bureaucratic red tape that needs to be cut. Okay, I'll have patience. But week goes into week, month into month, year. And now we come to this second year mark. Do you see why maybe Moses is stressing these final 2 weeks before Joseph's exaltation? And what we discover here is what we've been learning about this guy is that the Lord is teaching him a number of powerful lessons to prepare him for this position of authority and to prepare him to do so much more, like saving his brothers, the brothers who have turned against him. We've seen these lessons, and they are hard lessons that he has been learning. All the way back in chapter 37, he is learning the critical lesson about self and suffering. And then in chapter 39, the first part of it, he is learning the critical lesson of pain and providence. The second part of chapter 39, he is learning the lesson of temptation and tenacity. Last week in chapter 40, he is learning the lesson of greatness and graciousness. And now in our chapter this morning, he is learning the painful lesson of waiting and wanting. Waiting and wanting 2 whole years. I'm pretty sure Joseph wants to hire Robert Samuel. So do we. He's on the screen, Robert Samuel. He is a professional waiter. And I don't mean in a restaurant. Very wealthy people pay him to wait in lines for them. You know, for the latest iPhone release, for the limited edition hoodie, for theater tickets. And apparently, his toughest gig was waiting for the Hamilton tickets there in New York. He says the top of his little tent there frosted over. He makes $86,000 a year waiting for people. Wouldn't that be awesome to have that guy in your life? At the DMV, at Disneyland. On I-5, you could call him up, Robert Samuel, just step into my car and wait for me. Or how about, not just wait for me, will you absorb the angst and the trauma that waiting sometimes brings into our life? This week, last Sunday, one of our kids went into the ER. And they're all right, but at the time, we weren't sure they were going to be all right because it seemed to be the reoccurrence of something that happened 8 months ago that kept our daughter in the hospital for almost a week and baffled the doctors, a very serious infection. And here we are, Sunday after church, in our hearts, pacing back and forth. The pain of waiting, the trauma of waiting, looking at our phones, waiting for updates, praying to the Lord that the Lord would step in. Oh, Robert Samuel, will you step in and absorb the angst of waiting? And I bet you Joseph would love to have that guy in his life. However, the Lord wants Joseph to wait because there are better lessons for him to learn. There's something greater for him to learn than not waiting. And so here we have the emphasis here. 2 whole years. What does God want this man to learn through waiting? What does God want you to learn through waiting? Well, let's continue on. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile. after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. Verse 5. And then he fell asleep again and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ear swallowed up the 7 plump full ears, and Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Verse 8, so in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men. Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Verse 9, then, after 2 whole years, the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with the servant and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. Verse 11, and we dreamed on the same night, he and I each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Verse 14, Pharaoh, frantic, sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. So Pharaoh has a dream. He has 2 dreams. His heart is troubled. It sends shockwaves within the royal court, and this jogs the memory of the cupbearer who says, Joseph, that's right. I forgot about that guy. And he says, oh, Pharaoh, there is this man. And so Pharaoh immediately sends to have Joseph brought to him. And if it were me, if I'm Joseph, and finally a royal entourage has come to my cell to open it up, I'm telling you what I'm thinking. And I'm not saying Joseph thought this, but I'm telling you what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, God, what took you so long? That's what I'm thinking. Better late than never, but God, you're late. Painfully late. And I'm not saying that Joseph is saying that, but we do. I do. And what I want you to see is that this chapter is designed to challenge that feeling at its core. And so when we read in verse 1, after 2 whole years, my fallen ears tend to hear that he experienced more waiting than he should have. That his waiting was excessive or gratuitous. That's how I hear the word whole, like whole years. But there's a different connotation to this word whole. Think of wholeness. Think of completeness. Of fullness. Not of something that has gone beyond what is complete, but something that has reached the point of completion. When I say, hey, come over to my house and bring your whole family, I mean bring little Charlie too. Don't leave him behind. When I say I feel whole in my heart, I mean there is nothing lacking. Wholeness can mean completeness. 2 whole years. When Jesus came into the world as the Messiah, a lot of Jews were thinking it's taken the Messiah way too long to show up. Not that it's too late, but man, if the Messiah shows up, what took you so long? Israel, pummeled by one nation after another, thrown into one pit after another, like Joseph was by his brothers, suffering under the heel of multiple empires. God's people felt, God, you're taking too long. This waiting is excessive. However, when Jesus emerges on the scene, Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the very first words that he declares publicly is this. He says, I'm not too late. In fact, he says, I'm here just in time. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Paul says in Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, in the fullness, in the wholeness of time, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law. In the fullness of time, in the wholeness of time. You see, Pharaoh's dream was time to be given exactly when it needed to be given. In the fullness of time. That dream was the catalyst for Joseph's liberation and exaltation precisely when it needed to be, so that I believe he would say about his own experience what he would say about Pharaoh's prediction through way of dream, according to verse 32, the timing of this has been fixed by God. As it turns out, all timing is fixed by God. All the timing of your life, fixed by God. Jesus said so. He tells his disciples in the book of Acts, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Two things. God has fixed times and seasons. Number two, it is not for you to know that often. In other words, God is in control of the timing of your life, even when the waiting feels excessive. In fact, God has scheduled all things in your life down to the very day that you die. That's written in his calendar. David says in Psalm 139, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. James says in James chapter 4, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, if he has scheduled this, I will live tomorrow and I will go and do and serve and make money. Joseph is learning that lesson, isn't he? Look down in verse 32. Notice he tells Pharaoh that this 14-year period of feast and famine is fixed by God. That's timing that God has set. In verses 25 and 28, he tells Pharaoh this is what God is about to do, what God himself is going to do. Verse 32, he says, this is what God will shortly bring about. This is all about the right timing, the wholeness of time. Now, what does that mean for us as believers in Jesus? This is what it means. Just because you are waiting this morning and it is painful, just because you are waiting this morning does not mean that God is not working. Just because you are waiting this morning and the waiting is painful doesn't mean that God is not working. In fact, if God is not in absolute control over the timing of your life, he is not God. The space-time continuum is God. In fact, in order for God to be God, he must be sovereign and in control over all things in your life, including the timing in it, Ephesians 1:11 says. What does this mean? Just because you are waiting doesn't mean that God isn't working. Quite the opposite. What this says is that there's a timing to your life. There's a timing to these events. That there are famines and feasts that are scheduled. There's a path that God wants you on, that he has ordained. And verse 41, verse 1 says that up to this point, it wasn't time for Joseph. It wasn't time for Pharaoh to have his dream. Pharaoh isn't desperate enough to be willing to give over his kingdom functionally to a Hebrew slave. He's not ready. It's at the right time he gets that dream that makes him desperate. The cupbearer isn't ready to remember. And you know what? Joseph isn't ready either. It wasn't the fullness or the wholeness of time. Or look at it like this. Waiting can be painful, but not waiting can be disastrous. Waiting can be painful, but sometimes not waiting can be disastrous. The little toddler who is screaming to eat the buffalo wing, bone in, that you have in your hand, right? That's painful for the toddler. Waiting is painful, but not waiting can be disastrous for that toddler. Kids think it cruel that you take the matches away from them that they took from the kitchen drawer. Teenagers think you're cruel for blocking their declarations of independence. Oh, this is so painful. Yes, granted, I know, I hear. It's painful. It's painful for you to wait. But not waiting could be disastrous for you. I'm convinced that if I became a pastor when I thought I should have in my early 20s, I would not be a pastor today, and I would have hurt a lot of people in the process. I wasn't ready. I thought I was ready, and it was so painful. I felt like time was passing me by. It felt forever. It felt like maybe God did not call me. You see, there was a wholeness that God wanted me to enter into. There was a timing. There was a fullness, and I was not ready at that point. And check this out. Even if Joseph being freed 2 years earlier did not prove disastrous, do you see how he would have settled for far less than what God had planned for him? Because all he is thinking when he tells the cupbearer to tell Pharaoh is, I want to get out of prison. He has no concept in his mind of being elevated to a prince. Which means 2 years earlier, he would have been content to go on his way back home or be content to serve in another house like he served Potiphar. You see, he would have settled for infinitely less. There was a wholeness of time, a fullness of time that he had yet to enter into. So yes, waiting is painful, but not waiting can be disastrous. And so in verse 14, Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said that you, when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, and we should say this of all of life, it is not in me, but God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. It's not me. There's nothing special about me. This is about God. And then Pharaoh relays the dream in verses 17 through 24, which we're not going to read because we heard the dream already. Pharaoh gives the dream, and then Joseph in verse 25 interprets the dream, saying to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. You see, Pharaoh, there will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, there will arise 7 years of famine, and all that plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will surely bring it about. So at this point, I'm pretty sure Pharaoh has gone from troubled to absolutely panicked. I have a suspicion that he knew deep down that this is probably what the dream meant. There's enough symbolism about the Nile, present in Egypt, and there are enough feast famine cycles in Egyptian history that I bet you anything he's like, I hope it's not that. I hope it's not that, and yet here it is. It is that. Remember, the Nile is everything to the Egyptian. In addition to being the longest river in the world, an astounding 4,132 miles long, aside from that, when it empties out there on the coast of Egypt into the Mediterranean, it spreads out in this delta that makes Egypt a breadbasket of this world. Especially in antiquity, just look at the satellite imagery. You could see Africa on either side. Man, it's dry, it's parched. You don't want to live there. But do you see, as the Nile pours into the Mediterranean, how it spans out and brings life? Every year that Nile floods, and civil engineers have found ways to redirect the water to sustain a massive population in many, many ways, not the least of which is farming, agriculture. And now God has told Pharaoh there is going to be a drought. In other words, the Nile is going to be depleted significantly. And one would hope that the reason why Pharaoh may be desperate at this point is because he's a good guy and he loved the citizens under his charge. We would hope that's the case. And maybe that is the case. But in addition to that, do you realize what this would mean to Pharaoh? His name, his legacy, what it said about his relationship with the gods? In this day, before and after, the Pharaoh was considered divine, a divine human who had a special connection with the gods. Particularly, the Pharaoh was thought to be in with the grain god. Here's an actual inscription that was uncovered some years back. We don't know who this Pharaoh is, but this is from a Pharaoh who said, quote, I produced the grain because I was loved by the grain god. No one was hungry in my years, unquote. Do you see here this what this would mean for him, how people would view him? I hope he loves the citizens of his country, but this would indicate a defunct leader, someone that the gods have forsaken. And this helps, I think, to explain the desperate move that he makes next. Verse 33, after the interpretation of the dream, notice the proposal of Joseph. He says, Pharaoh, now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it, verse 36, that food shall be reserved for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. Verse 37, when desperate Pharaoh hears this, it pleased him and all the servants, and Pharaoh turned to Joseph and said, can we find a man like this? And whom is the Spirit of God? You talk about someone having the Spirit of God. This guy has the Spirit of God. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regard to the throne will I be greater than you. Verse 41, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all of the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took a signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain around his neck, and made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before Joseph, bow the knee. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all of the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephanath-Paneah, easy for me to say, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. He was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. That, by the way, was a mouthful. Wow, right? This is rags to riches. Overnight. And there's so much here that I would love to dive into. I want to focus it on one part. And we're going to end here in this text. And we got a few more points that I want to make. But I want to end here. And what I want you to see specifically here, that this story is so much more than about Joseph's waiting not being wasted. Though that's true. There's something proactive that Joseph is doing. Do you see what Joseph has been doing for the last 13 years? Joseph has not been wasting his waiting. He has not been wasting his time waiting. Church, don't waste your waiting. Don't waste your waiting. Joseph, listen, I'll tell you what he wasn't doing. He wasn't doing what one little kid was doing, standing at the bottom of an escalator. A lady walked up and was concerned about this little boy just staring at this escalator and said, "Hey, what are you doing?" And the little boy says, "Oh, I'm just waiting for my chewing gum to come back." Joseph doesn't spend 11 years behind bars or in someone's house just waiting for the good old days to come back, waiting for the cupbearer to come back, just sitting aimlessly doing nothing. No, what do we see? He is active. I mean, how do you think that this guy on the fly without thinking was able to come up with this disaster relief plan? I mean, he wasn't in the prison with the whiteboard saying, "I know I'm going to talk to Pharaoh in a couple of years. Let me work out this disaster relief plan. Let me rehearse my speeches." No, on the fly, in the moment, he was able to step up with confidence, with winsomeness and persuasiveness, and he was able to make a compelling case for saving Egypt and the entire region. How did he do that? I'll tell you how he didn't. He didn't do that just wasting his time. This is what he did. He got serious. He recognized providence has hemmed me in Potiphar's house, and I'm not going to stare at the escalator waiting for my gum to come back, waiting for the good old days. I'm going to work with all of my heart unto the Lord. I'm going to roll up my sleeves. And I'm going to serve in the station of life. Even though I don't like to be here, I'm going to make this house the best house I can make it. And then when he's thrown into prison, it's the same thing. Like the prison warden sees that this man is serious. And he is elevated into the position, pretty much the functional position of the prison warden. Why? Because wherever he was at, no matter though it was not where he wanted to be, he brought excellence. He brought a good attitude, and he recognized, here it is, some lessons that I may not understand. Here are lessons that I am learning. And think about the lessons he is learning in these 13 years. What is he learning? He's learning upper management level skills. He's learning how to govern. He's learning how to delegate. He's learning public speaking. He's learning how to win over people. He's learning how to serve. How did he become the man that he became capable of saving the world? We're going to see. He didn't waste his waiting. He recognized it for what it was. Here's a place that God has me in. I'm going to learn to trust the Lord and be content in this season of development. Not resigned. He's not resigned to where he's at, but here he is. He's able to enjoy and serve God there all while waiting. Let me ask you, what are you waiting for this morning? Are you waiting for a spouse? A child? direction for your future, wisdom for a decision that you have to make, healing for a disease, reconciliation in a relationship. What are you waiting for? Every one of us is waiting for something. And listen, what I want to say to you, as you wait, God is calling you to enjoy life in Him right now, in the present, in the moment. There's a conditioning that's happening to your soul. You see, whatever contentment means, it doesn't mean that you're resigned to where you are at. No, it's all right to be really, really happy to move on from a season that you didn't want to be. No, contentment is saying, I can't remove myself from this. God has me here. I'm going to enjoy Him here and now. Contentment means not always living on the edge of your seat. True story, there was an upholsterer who was called in to reupholster some chairs in a couple of cardiologists' office. He gets there and he's struck and he's looking at these chairs and he's saying, what's wrong with these patients? Because all these chairs were wore out on the front of the chair and in the first couple of inches from the armrest. And so he reupholstered the chairs. He informed the doctors, I don't know what's going on, but normally chairs don't wear out this way. 5 years later, the doctors are looking around, and the chairs are getting worn out again, and they're being worn out in the front and the first few inches on the armrests, and then they put it together. Their heart patients, they noticed, were constantly filled with unrest, always in a hurry. Could never settle down. Always interrupting you when you talk. Always had to bounce from one place to another. And what they noticed is that all those cardiac patients, they were leaning on their chairs. They couldn't sit back. They couldn't rest because they had potential that they had to seize. And the great irony is that they were knocking years off of their lives. The inability to sit back and rest. You're going to wait, but how you wait will determine what kind of future that you step into. Don't lean forward, lean back. Step in and rest in God. And most of those people who have stepped into the fullness of God have experienced this, haven't they? The Apostle Paul, when he is saved, immediately he goes out and buys a brand new pulpit and a microphone because he's ready to preach. And yet God says, no. Paul, you're going to wait 3 years in the backside of Arabia. You are going to wait. I want you to grow in your love and your understanding and your relationship with me, and then we'll launch you into ministry. Abraham, God tells Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation of you, and I'm going to give you a boy. And immediately Abraham and Sarah are fixing up the nursery. They're registering at Babies R Us, and God says, no, you need to wait. You need to learn to know me and to enjoy me. And they wait 25 years before they get that baby. Moses sets out prematurely in the book of Exodus, and he's trying to save his people when he wasn't ready, and they weren't ready. And God says, Moses, you're going to have to wait. And God sends him in the desert to be a shepherd for 40 years, and when he is 80 years old, some of you are 80, guess what? Ministry might be beginning today. Then God says, it's time for you to enter into your prime. Or consider Jesus. Apart from the miracles surrounding his birth and his boyhood, there are two whole decades of Jesus living in absolute obscurity. We don't know anything about what he did. But I'll tell you what I'm pretty sure he didn't do. He wasn't waiting for the gum to come back. He wasn't sitting on the edge of his seat, unable to enjoy his time with his Father in a time of waiting. You are going to wait. Don't waste your waiting. James 1:4, let patient endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. Let me end with one last point. And that is this, we never stop waiting. We never stop waiting. And you know this deep down, this is a common experience. I think it's good to verbalize it and to end here. There really is nothing in this world that when we anxiously wait for it and get it, stops that feeling of wanting and waiting in our heart of hearts. There's nothing in this world that you are anxiously waiting for that when you get it, calms the waiting and the wanting in your heart. In fact, when you get it, you think this is it. This is what will satisfy and satiate. And when you get it, you say, this isn't it. And then we make the foolish decision to try to attach that waiting on another object. And then when we get there and we get it and it fails to deliver what our heart is longing for. I mean, as kids, when we're kids, all we want to do is to become teenagers, right? And we're anxious and we're dissatisfied. And then we become teenagers. And we're angsty, and we can't stand being teenagers, and we think, only if I can become independent and an adult, then I will be satisfied in my heart of hearts. And then we become an adult, and guess what? You may even be successful, but there's still that waiting and then that wanting. And then you think, it's when I retire. When I retire, then I will satisfy that waiting and wanting in my heart. And then when you get there and you realize this doesn't do it, and you start to look back at your life and you say, if only I was a kid again. If only I were a teenager, right? If only I was an adult. If only I had young kids. If only. There's this chronic waiting and wanting in our hearts, and that can be a little depressing. However, if you are a Christian, it should be exhilarating. It should be exhilarating because this is what the Bible calls hope. This is what the Bible calls hope. You see, God is telling you that deep wanting and waiting is actually His way of saying that you are prepared for something greater than this earth. That as great as this world is, and this world is amazing, the pleasures, the joys, the relationships, the events, as amazing as this world is, it doesn't satisfy the waiting. Because as C.S. Lewis says, you actually were made for another world. He says, this world is just the scent of a flower that one day you will hold. This world is just the echo of a tune that you will enter into a music hall and feel it in your deepest marrow. He says, this world is just news of a country that you have yet to enter into. He says, at present, we're on the outside of this world, outside of the door. We feel the freshness and purity of the morning coming in from the other side, but they don't make us fresh and pure. We cannot mingle with the splendors we sense, but all the leaves of the New Testament, Lewis says, are wrestling with the promise that it will not always be so. And one day, when we are summoned inside, it will be both a glory and an honor beyond all of our merits and a healing of our old aches of wanting and waiting. You see, that's what that chronic waiting in your heart is all about, which means enjoy this life and don't try to get out of it what you're not called to. You're not going to satisfy that. So just enjoy the scent of the flower without having the flower. Enjoy the echo of the tune without entering in or thinking that you ought to enter into the orchestra hall. And this is critical for Joseph here, and I'm going to end here, because Joseph cannot be satisfied with where he is at in this moment. I mean, it's great. He's ascended. He is the most powerful person on the planet next to Pharaoh. He might think, here my dreams are satisfied and fulfilled. However, look at the chronology of the fulfillment of his dreams. He's barely halfway past the midway point. Right? He's been 13 years waiting. But now we got 7 years of feast, and then we have 7 years of famine, and sometime during the famine, that's when his brothers and his dad come into town. So we're 9 to 10 years out from this glorious reuniting, the reconciliation with him and his brothers. the moment when he is able to save that nation from extinction. Church, a glorious coming. Life is good. It can be really good right now. But I'm telling you, a reuniting is coming. Heaven and earth, reunited with your Father. Tears wiped away. And so may I pray for you this morning that you might wait. And wait with hope. Amen? Amen. Amen. It's 10:12. You're dismissed. Wasn't that easy? Anticlimactic. There it is. Love you guys. We'll see you next week.